Well, before I got to my text this morning, which is going to be back in 3 John, I just wanted to take a second just to say thank you. Amy and I have been in full-time ministry for almost 14 years now. But last week was just so special for us. In nearly 14 years of full-time ministry, we have never felt so loved and so appreciated, just so honored to be a part of what God is doing at a church. And so we just wanted to say, just from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you so, so much. We're going to be in 3 John today, but turn in your Bibles first to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew to chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This caught my attention recently, and I felt like it was worthy of remark, worthy of pointing out. This is during the Passion Week of Jesus' ministry. This is during the Passion Week. He's in Jerusalem. This is the, in a sense, no holds barred fight of his life with the religious authorities within the nation of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 23, we find Jesus confronting one of the major power players within the religious establishment, within the Sanhedrin. This is the Sadducees. Realistically, the Pharisees were actually a fairly minor sect within religious Judaism. The Sadducees was where it was at. And the Sadducees had all the money. The Sadducees had all the power. And so this is Jesus coming into conflict with one of the most formidable opponents that he was going to face. And what he has to say to them is fascinating in and of itself, but what I really want to draw our attention to is the means by which he makes his point and wins his argument, because I think he has something to say to us today through that. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, "The same day Sadducees came to him." And then to define who these people are, the Sadducees, "who say that there is no resurrection." And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third, down to the 7th. And after them all, the woman died." John MacArthur always inserts at that point, "mercifully," after 7 husbands. I mean, after 6, you think the brothers would be like, "What in the world? I'm getting out of this place. I'm moving to Samaria." But in any case, this is the story they're telling Jesus. "In the resurrection, therefore, of the 7, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." And it's kind of a ha-ha-ha, what a foolish thing to believe in the resurrection. It's not as foolish when you sit next to a dying woman like I did this week and you remind her that one day she'll see her daughter again. Verse 29. "But Jesus answered them," and just hear the stinging rebuke to religious leaders here. This, all they do all day long is read their Bibles, right? "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read?" Like, this is all these guys ever do is read. Did you just miss this verse somehow? "Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And the point that he's making is, if there is no resurrection, God would have said, "I was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob," because they're dead and it doesn't matter anymore. But no, no, no. He doesn't say, "I was the God of the patriarchs, your forefathers." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men who are long dead, but because of the resurrection, we know they are still alive. It's a powerful argument. It's a powerful argument Jesus makes. But what I really want to draw your attention to is this. The whole argument that Jesus gives for the resurrection, the blessed hope, our blessed hope, that this life is not all that there is, the whole argument is contingent upon the tense of a verb. It's not, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In English, it's, they're two different words, was and am. In Hebrew, it's just the difference between a letter or two. You see, every word in this book, every letter in this book is important. Every jot, every tittle, every accent mark, everything in this book is worthy of our attention. That's why we do what we do here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, week in and week out. We just take the next passage that God's given to us because God's word is worthy of this. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he had gotten on our website and listened to a sermon. We've had a long relationship. And he was just dumbfounded that we could spend 40 to 45 minutes talking about one passage of Scripture. He said that at his church, they said, if you can't say it in 10 minutes, it's not worth saying. And he's a nice guy, and I love him dearly. And maybe he'll listen to this podcast. Who knows? But I said, well, you know, for evangelicals like ourselves, we believe that God's word is worthy of that kind of attention. We believe God's word is worthy of that kind of attention. And that's the attention we'll be giving to 3 John today. We're in 3 John, verses 5 through 8. This is our second in a series of sermons on this book. Next week, my intention is to finish the rest of the book. But today, what we're going to do is take a closer look at the recipient of this letter, a man by the name of Gaius. And we said last week, we don't know who Gaius was as far as where he lived or who he was. He's not mentioned in any other passages of Scripture. The name Gaius was one of the most common names in the Roman Empire at the time. But we know he was a beloved friend of the Apostle Paul. And so he's worthy of our attention today in verses 5 through 8. One of the things I love about expository preaching, and that's what we're doing here, is that expository preaching allows God to set the agenda. Expository preaching allows God to set the agenda. Because ultimately, it doesn't really matter what I think we need to hear, because I could be very, very wrong. What matters is what God thinks we need to hear. And that's what expository preaching does for us. We just open up the book he gave us, and we take the next paragraph at a time. John Calvin, when he was ministering in Geneva, he was an expository preacher. He would just go through one book at a time, one paragraph at a time, and keep going. And there was a point in his ministry in Geneva where the corrupt city council had him ejected from the city. And so he had to leave the city. He was gone for a couple of years. They finally realized their mistake, and they brought him back. And the first Sunday he was back in his pulpit, he preached the very next verse from when he'd left a couple years ago. And it was his way of making a point that this book, this is what's in charge. And we just want to hear what God has to say. I was a little surprised in studying verses 5 through 8 that this is what the Lord wanted to talk about. Because the point of this book, as we look at this man, Gaius, is this, that Gaius is a model of Christian generosity that we are all to follow. Gaius is a model of Christian generosity that we are all meant to follow. And what was surprising to me about finding this here was that the Lord has done such a wonderful work in our church, especially in the last couple of years, of raising up generous people. And I just feel compelled to tell you, church, that I am so proud of this church in our growth in generosity. God has been so good to us as a church. So I trust that this morning's sermon will come as a tremendous encouragement to those of you who have been learning about generosity and growing in generosity, and maybe for some of you who still have questions about generosity, about giving and tithing, that this sermon, that this man will provide some answers for you. Many Christians do ask a legitimate question. Why should we support Christian ministries? When I refer to Christian ministries, I'm talking about, you know, the church is obviously one, missionaries or parachurch organizations, groups like the Crisis Pregnancy Center down in Roseville and things like that. Why should we do that? Why should we support those kinds of ministries? Well, the answer is verses 5 through 8 of 3 John. It's a compelling answer as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, John gives us five compelling reasons. Five compelling reasons why Christians should support Christian ministries. Let's go ahead and read the text together. 3 John, starting in verse 5. Beloved. Remember, he's writing to Gaius specifically, singular to this man, Gaius. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Five reasons why we should support Christian ministries. The first is this, for the sake of faithfulness. We should support Christian ministries, first of all, for the sake of faithfulness. Look again at verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Now, we already know this about Gaius, and yet it's worth coming back to. Gaius was someone you could rely on. He was a loyal and a reliable brother. We don't know a whole lot about this man, but we do know that. He was a loyal and a reliable brother. That's why John says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do, or it is a loyal thing that you do. I am so proud of you for the efforts you've put forward. And if you recall, what's happened is a group of traveling missionaries have come to this church, the church where Gaius is ministering at. They've come to this church, and a man by the name of Diotrephes, who was a church bully, so to speak. He had taken over the church, really. Put the missionaries out and said, we're not going to have anything to do with you. So not only was he a bully, but he was stingy as well. Why, stingy people are just rotten, aren't they? Can I say that? It's just the truth, okay? That's Diotrephes right here. Gaius turned around and took them in and took care of their needs. And so John is writing to him to say, thank you. So that's a faithful thing. That was a loyal act that you did on behalf of those men. In all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. You didn't even know these guys. Gaius didn't even know these men. He knew they were connected to John. He knew they were missionaries. You got to remember, again, the whole world is unbelievers right now, right? The whole world. No one's heard about Jesus. And there's people just a few towns over that need to hear about Jesus. And so these missionaries would go out because they've got to tell their neighbors and their cousins and people out there about the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And Gaius took care of them, even though they were strangers, even though he didn't owe them anything. These aren't family members of his. And John says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. And the idea is that we support Christian ministries for the sake of faithfulness, because this is just what Christians do. In a sense, that's what he's saying. This is just what faithful, loyal Christians do. Now, we want to be careful at this point, and we want to be careful in this way, that giving faithfully to Christian ministries does not make you mature, okay? Giving faithfully to Christian ministries does not necessarily automatically make you a mature Christian. There are plenty of Christians who give and yet do so with wrong motives in order to gain power or authority or something or influence or something like that, and that's not mature. So giving does not automatically make you mature. And yet, I've been walking with the Lord Jesus for over 33 years. Been in full-time ministry for almost 14 years. I have never in my life met a mature Christian who is not a faithful giver. I have never in my life met a mature Christian who is not a faithful giver. Giving does not make you mature, but it is necessary for maturity because it's about faithfulness. Why should we support Christian ministries? Number one, for the sake of faithfulness. Number two, for the sake of love. We support Christian ministries for the sake of faithfulness. We support Christian ministries, secondly, for the sake of love. He says in verse 6 about these brothers, these missionaries, those who testified to your love before the church. In other words, they came back to us having completed their missionary journey. They returned and they told us not just about the gifts that you gave and the way that you supported them, but the primary thing they had to say about you, dear brother, is how much you loved them. How much you loved them. They gave a good report of your love. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40 says this. The Lord Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. See, one of the reasons that we give, one of the reasons that we support Christian ministries, whether they be the church, missionaries, parachurch organizations, is out of love. Just for the sake of love. You know, I had the privilege of doing a lot of marriage counseling and premarital counseling. And at some point in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, we're going to talk about trust and trusting one another. And one of the things I'll say to younger couples or older couples is it's obvious to be a Christian means we must trust God, right? That's pretty 101. To be a Christian means that we must trust God. Part of marriage is learning to trust God through our trust in our spouse. Part of marriage is learning to trust God. So our ultimate trust is placed in Him, but it is channeled through our trust in our spouse. And much the same principle is in play here when it comes to love. To be a Christian is to love God, right? You can't be a Christian and not love God. How do we then express our love for God? By loving one another, by giving and supporting Christian ministries. And in so doing, we are loving our Heavenly Father. Why do we support Christian ministries? Number one, for the sake of faithfulness. Number two, for the sake of love. Number three, for the sake of God. Verse 6, he talks about those who testified to your love before the church. And then he says, you will do well. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. The idea is, how would God treat these people? That's the idea. Why do we give? Why do we support Christian ministries, legitimate, real Christian ministries? Because that's how God would treat these people. And we act on His behalf, and we serve on His behalf. How would God treat these missionaries who have come to your church in desperate need of help to go and reach the lost? How would God treat them? We support Christian ministries for the sake of God. You will do well, he says, and then he uses a technical term. You will do well to send them on their journey, to send them on their journey. Like I said, this is a technical term. It means to take care of their provisions as they make the next leg of their trip. It was a responsibility of Christian churches and of Christian people that when they received these traveling missionaries, and again, this is very unorganized. You're a church, and somebody from another church that you're familiar with comes by and says, I'm going to this village over here, and I need help getting there. And you as a Christian had a responsibility at that time to take care of their needs, to house them, to feed them, and to give them money in order to make it to the next leg of their journey. You had a responsibility to do that. And John says, you will do well. So there's another group coming to you, Gaius, probably Demetrius and whoever was with him bringing this letter. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner that is worthy of God. In other words, what he's saying is, it is, you will do well, or another way to translate that is, it is a beautiful thing. You will do well here. It is a beautiful thing if you would just be willing to do what you can for these brothers and sisters. Do what you can. My favorite stories in the Gospel of Mark is in Mark chapter 14, where the woman, this is just days before the crucifixion of Christ, this woman comes to him. She takes a jar of expensive perfume, tens of thousands of dollars worth of perfume in this little jar. And she breaks it and pours the perfume all over Jesus' feet. And Judas in particular, Judas Iscariot, cries out and says, what a waste! We could have sold that and used it for the poor, or I could have put it all in my pockets. Which is, I mean, that's what the gospel writer actually says he was thinking. And Jesus rebukes Judas and tells the disciples what a beautiful thing she had done for him. But I love this line in Mark 14:8. It says, she has done what she could. She couldn't stop the Roman soldiers. She couldn't stop the flogging. She couldn't interfere with Pontius Pilate or the Sanhedrin. But she did what she could. You know, that's all God asks of any of us. And what a beautiful testimony, or what beautiful words to hear from Jesus when we come and see him face to face. You did what you could. You didn't solve world hunger, necessarily. You didn't make it to Africa, but you did what you could. A few years ago, Amy and I had some friends, Steve and Melissa, they came and spoke here a couple months ago. And they came to visit us in Washington, and they were just getting ready to go out into the Middle East to serve over there. And so we housed them and took them to our church and let them make some presentations, and it was very much in our hearts to support them financially, but we just couldn't. We were not in a place where we were able to do that at that time, and it was the day that they were going to leave, and we wanted to commit to that support, but we couldn't do it. And so we went down to the grocery store, and we bought Steve a case of Dr. Pepper, because he loves and we could afford that. He loves Dr. Pepper, and they were very, very poor because they're traveling missionaries and just finished up with seminary, and so he never got to drink Dr. Pepper, even though they're still in the States. So we bought him a case of Dr. Pepper, and we took out $50, and we gave it to him. We said, we want to do better. We will do. We want to do more, but this is what we can do right now. And they still remember that to this day. We did what we could. We support Christian ministries for the sake of God, because that's what God would do. That's how God takes care of us. And the point of the whole thing is, it says in verse 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name. The point of the whole thing is that God would be honored, that the name would go forth. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We support Christian ministries for the sake of faithfulness, for the sake of love, for the sake of God. Fourthly, for the sake of the lost. He says in verse 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name. This is basically the only overtly theological statement in the book of 3 John, actually. This is very much a postcard epistle. It's just a couple of lines. It's the shortest book in the whole Bible. It's very much a letter between colleagues. And so this is really the only explicitly theological statement in the whole book, that they have gone out for the sake of the name, that the name and the renown of the precious Lord Jesus would go forward, that the lost would be saved, that those who are perishing would be given life. And we give and we support Christian ministries for the sake of the lost, because the lost don't support missions. Christians support missions. And if we don't do that, who is left? If we don't do it, who else is going to care for the lost in this way? I remember a couple of years ago, I got a call on my day off from a young woman I'd been sharing the gospel with and evangelizing. And she said, something's happening in my heart. I need to see you today. Can you meet me? And I sure wasn't going to go by myself as a man and go see a woman down in Roseville. So I got Amy and we got a babysitter. And we drove down there. And the Lord had gotten a hold of her heart and she'd gotten saved. And we got to pray with her about that. You know, that's what happens when we support Christian ministries. We send workers out into the fields. And they're able to share the gospel and keep people come to faith in Christ. And if we don't do that, who will? Who else is going to do that? We support Christian ministries for the sake of faithfulness, for the sake of love, for the sake of God, for the sake of the lost, and finally, for the sake of the work. We support Christian ministries for the sake of the work. Verse 8 is very much the crescendo or the grand finale. It is the grand finale of this passage. And John does something in verse 8 that he does in no other place in all of his writings. He says in verse 8, therefore. Now, Paul says therefore a lot. You can't read three verses in Paul without finding a therefore. But John doesn't. This is very unique, very rare. He's saying, I've said all of these things in order to really say this thing. Therefore, in order that all of this, therefore, we ought to support people like these. Why? In order that we may be fellow workers with them. Why do we support people like this? The grand finale is for the sake of the work, so that we together would be fellow workers with those who have been able to go out. You see, when you support Christian ministries, when you have done what you could, when you do what you can, when you support Christian ministries, it is as if you are doing the work yourself. They're doing the work, and they certainly get the credit for it in the kingdom of heaven. But because God's economy is an economy of abundance, not scarcity, it's not like God has a limited amount of credit to hand out. They get the credit, and when we do what we can, we do too. Because we are fellow workers. We are in this thing together. Steve and Melissa are Bible translators. Like I said, over in the Middle East. And I know Greek and Hebrew, but I don't speak any of the Middle Eastern languages at all. I'd be no good on a Bible translation committee, especially out in the Middle East. And when they came here to visit the other day, they brought a copy of the work. This is a new translation into a language that's easier to read for Middle Easterners. And I wasn't there. I didn't type any of this up, and I have no idea what any of it says. But I did this. We did this together through supporting the work. We support Christian ministries for the sake of the work. I mentioned just last week one of our EFCA pastors lost a baby recently, and Amy and I have been in contact with them. And yesterday was our day, was my day off, but we just knew we needed to see them. They were hurting. It's the baby and it's the church. It's just kind of everything together. And so on behalf of the church, we went over and we took them out to lunch and we got to pray with them and speak with them and encourage them. And it was Saturday. It was Halloween. You know, most of you were getting your kids or your grandkids ready to go out. And so you couldn't come with us. But I want to tell you, if you support this church, you were there. You were there. You made that possible to be there. That's what it means to be a fellow worker with us. We got a call Thursday morning that one of our dear longtime members, Jan Foster, was in failing health. Hospice has been called, and we're just kind of waiting right now. And Jan had actually pulled up some information about Jan. She was baptized in 1938. That's 12 years before my parents were born. She has been walking with the Lord Jesus a long time. She became a member of this church in 1990. And so we got the call, and I rushed down there to see them. And, you know, it is a special privilege to be with people in their last days. I mean, I wish you could have been there with me. You would have learned how to die well. She would just spontaneously break out into the benediction. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And we prayed together. And I read Revelation 21 about the new heavens and the new earth and what she has to look forward to. And we talked about her daughter, Wendy, who passed away probably 60 years ago. And we talked about how she was going to see her soon. It was a very special time, and you couldn't be there. The room wouldn't fit all of us, but you were there too because you sent me to do that work. That's what it means to be a fellow worker to get together. Therefore, he says, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. All of this for the sake of the truth. You know, most of us can't go to places like Turkey or Iraq or Iran or even Oaxaca. You know, most of us can't go to places like that or Indonesia. But our generosity and our prayers can go where we cannot go. And so we support Christian ministries for the sake of faithfulness, for the sake of love, for the sake of God, for the sake of the lost, and for the sake of the work, that we might be fellow workers with them. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing and a joy to consider the outcome of the way of life of this man, Gaius. And we do not know him personally, but we do know his legacy, what he has left behind from the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And God, I pray in this room that you would encourage those here who are like Gaius, who have been growing in their generosity. And I pray for those that might have had questions leading into today, Lord, that your word would be the answer to those questions, Father, that you would help us to see what a generous God you are. Father, none of us have ever received a better gift than Jesus. And Lord, how generous of you to give him to us, that you might bring us back home. And Father, we too want to live generous lives, generous with our time, with our talents, with our tithes. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.